As Ryan articulated earlier, today is Grad Sunday, and what a wonderful opportunity it is to celebrate the ventures that this next generation is about to embark on together. And as they go on maybe a different path, you know, but a path that is Jesus-honoring and Jesus-centered, and something that is going to change the world. As we get started, as you hear these stories that students are sharing, we're going to hear from Marky, Rachel, and Michael today. I want you to kind of take a stroll down memory lane and remember these students when they were kids, when they were children. Our culture really doesn't emphasize a rite of passage. There is some emphasis in the capacity of one getting their driver's license, or you're 18, now you could buy cigarettes, or you could go voting, or you're 21 and you go drinking. You know, that those are really the only like major rites of passages that we hear of. And our community at Alliance Church, I think we do a wonderful job in saying we have a better rite of passage. We have a rite of passage where we get to come alongside students for 18 years and still, after those 18 years, welcome them into adulthood. And so as these students are sharing their stories, let's hand off the football. Let's hand it to the halfback and realize that these children are now adults. And that even more than as adults, they're ministry partners in whatever endeavors that they find themselves in. Because Alliance Church will always be home. And Alliance Church is not just a place to attend, it's a place to belong. So let's remember that when they share their stories and celebrate this rite of passage into adulthood. I want to kick things off with my good buddy, Marky Boyington. Marky, come on up, buddy. Go ahead and share what God is doing in your life. A few quick things. I don't have a photo. It's on my Instagram account, but I kind of wish I had it. Mark and I went hunting once together, and it was one of the greatest moments ever because he fell in waist-deep mud, and Marky is like reaching out like, Chris, help me. I'm like, wait.
Are taking photos.
I'm going like, wait, hold on, buddy.
Yeah, Instagram first.
It was great.
Yes.
I was going to let you drown. Anyways, take it away, buddy.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Mark Boyington, for those of you who don't know me, which is probably very few of you, because I've been here a long time. But this church has been a big part of my life since I was 4 years old. I started out as a cubby and then worked my way through the Awana program. Now I find myself in my final year of youth group. The last 14 years have flown by. In 2015, I was able to go on my very first mission trip to the Dominican Republic. Our youth group will be returning there this July, and I am very excited to see how God will use us to touch lives and hopefully bring others to Jesus. For the past 2 years, I've had the wonderful opportunity of playing guitar for our worship team. I also play guitar for the youth band on Wednesday nights and youth Sundays. It means a great deal to me to be able to worship the Lord through music. So now I'm going to talk a little bit about what the future looks like. This September, I will be traveling to Los Angeles to work as an intern for Envision. If you remember last week, we had the team from Envision Twin Cities here. So basically, I'll be doing that, but in Los Angeles. Envision is a ministry of the Alliance Church for high school graduates and college students to serve as interns under full-time missionaries. I will spend 2.5 months working with inner-city youth in the Watts and Compton area. This will involve music ministries, after-school and Wednesday night programs, as well as other types of ministries. In order to reach out to the local youth and teach them the love of Jesus, I would be grateful for your prayers as well as any financial support that you would be willing to give. There are several people that I would like to thank before I wrap up. I would like to thank Kevin Anderson and the rest of the worship team for giving me the opportunity to play on Sunday mornings and for being patient with me as I've continued to learn my instrument. I would like to thank all of the UWANA staff that were involved in teaching and guiding me through the UWANA program, and grateful to all the leaders, listeners, and former commander Dave Stish for their hard work, dedication, and always making me feel welcome. I would also like to thank Ryan and Sarah for the wonderful work they did during my first 4 years of youth group. Ryan, you always made youth group a great experience for me. I would also like to thank Chris. You have done a wonderful job of being our youth pastor. You make youth group fun, challenging, and most of all, welcoming. Lastly, I would like to thank my mom and dad for bringing me up in the church. This church and my church family have been instrumental in my development as a Christian. I have many wonderful memories of this place that I will always cherish. Thank you, guys.
So, Marky, on behalf of Alliance Church, I know, you can't just walk away without a gift. You just can't escape, man. Yeah. Enjoy the stage time. This is for you on behalf of Alliance Church. Thanks, man. Come on up, Rachel. I'm excited to hear Rachel's stories. I mean, I didn't get the privilege of knowing you when you're like this tall. I got to know you when you're this tall. And so I'm excited to hear how God has used you, how God has used this church and your discipleship process, and how you have matured into a woman fearing after Jesus. So take it away.
All right. My name's Rachel Gold, for those of you who don't know me. And I've been in this church for over 13 years. And the program Awana brought me to this church. The Langs actually introduced it to us. And that's what's brought my whole family to this church. With the help of this church, I've grown in Christ. I've been able to be involved in many church activities. And the most memorable one for me would be the Dominican missions trip. That was an amazing experience, and it was unlike any other. And because of this trip, I have established relationships with the Dominican people, and I'm still in touch with some of them today. I was just talking to one 2 days ago. And this experience gave me a new perspective on being thankful for everything God has given me and my family. And I would like to thank Pastor Ryan and Sarah for bringing me along on the trip and providing me with the amazing opportunity of going on the trip. This year, Pete has taken a special interest in us youth and provided us with Sunday school and food and just fellowship time. And I'd like to thank Pete for everything he has done for us. I'd like to thank all of you also for the support you have given me through these past however many years I've been here. It's been awesome, and you've made me feel welcome in this church, and it's pretty amazing. And next year I will be heading off to Bemidji State University, and I'll be pursuing a degree in Spanish education with a major in studio arts, and I hope to someday teach students as well as you guys have taught me the lessons of Jesus Christ.
So Rachel, on behalf of Alliance Church, we want to give you this gift as you endure on these next ventures. Thank you so much. All right, so our last grad is going to come up. Michael, come on up, buddy. I'm excited to hear how God is using you through education, through football, and please share your story.
Okay, so there's like four pages here, so buckle in, get ready, and if I cry, I cry. That's just how it goes. So I asked Ryan a few Sundays ago about, you know, how long do you want this to be? And he said, you know, write what you feel compelled to write. So that's what I did. And so first off, there's not enough time on this earth to thank the very brave men and women who have graciously stepped into my life and played a role and helped me become who I've become. Most of you probably had no idea you played a part in guiding me. Okay, I'm going to use this paperclip. Hang on. Okay, most of you probably had no idea you had any part at all in playing a part in making me become who I became. But that's what makes it so special, because you weren't putting on a mask or trying to act better than others around you. You're simply living your life the way God intended for him. That being said, my first thank you goes out to the congregation as a whole for showing what it looks like for a body of believers to live all for one, that one being Jesus Christ. I have been blessed to call myself part of this family for the past decade. And again, thank you all for setting an example of what it means to worship God and live for him as one body of believers. Now we're going to get into some individual thank yous. And my first one goes out to a man I think all of you know, be Pete Ring. Not only is Pete an all-around fun guy to be around, he is also one of the most generous and unselfish people I've ever had the pleasure of meeting. Pete always talked about getting us seniors something special for graduating, and he told me how he usually gives them $100. And I thought, wow, $100? Like, Pete, how could you be so cheap? Like, seriously. Well, no. Pete had something else in mind. Instead of giving me the incredible gift of $100, he went and did what any normal, insane person would do. He decided to buy me a portable fish house. Like, who does that? I don't just love Pete because of the gifts he bribes me with, but also because I know I can talk to him about anything. Pete never hesitates to talk about his past mistakes he has made, and he's never afraid to admit a sin. His generosity and humbleness have helped me set has helped set an example for me. So Pete, thank you for playing a role in my life. Now move on to Ryan and Sarah. So I got some pretty good stories here. Ever since I met Ryan, I've been fortunate enough to witness and be a part of some pretty, I'd say, interesting events. For example, when we were in Dominican Republic and everyone was dancing on the basketball court after Ryan preached a sermon. Yeah, he knows where it's going. While everyone was dancing, somehow Ryan picked up the local pastor of that town and started dancing around with him in his arms. And I remember standing there thinking, wow, I'm going to witness the death of two pastors tonight. But to Ryan's credit, he didn't collapse. I also admire the example Sarah sets every Sunday, an example of how to laugh at your husband's jokes no matter how cringeworthy they may be. But it isn't Ryan's feats of strength or Sarah's half-hearted laugh that sets them apart. It's the love they've shown. I've never been able to relate to anyone's sermons as well as Ryan's. I've been able to understand the Bible better and then practice it in my everyday life. Another personal account with Ryan was when I needed a letter of recommendation for a scholarship I was applying for. Students are recommended to give the adult at least a week and a half, at least a week notice before they ask the adult to write the letter of recommendation, but I thought, that's too easy. So I asked him a day and a half before the scholarship was due. And to my surprise, despite his busy schedule, Ryan got the letter done. He made what I needed a priority. Sarah has also shown me what love put into action looks like. My mom has struggled for a long time with issues of her own, and when Sarah found this out, she didn't shrug it off. She decided to send my mom flowers and let her know that she was praying for her. These are the types of simple acts that can have a long-lasting effect on someone, and I know because they've had a long-lasting effect on me. So thank you, Ryan and Sarah, for showing love even in the simplest of ways. Speaking of showing me love, one family has not only let me be a part of their household, but has also gone out of their way to make sure I know how loved I am. A family environment wasn't something I was raised with, but in eighth grade, I befriended a girl named Rachel Gold. And after a couple years of knowing her, I was invited to go deer hunting with their family. After staying at their house for 3 days, I was absolutely shocked at what I saw. What was everyday life for them was something that turned my world upside down. I remember one night in particular, a few of us were sitting in the upstairs living room, and Sam was sitting on the couch listening to music with his earbuds in, and then Megan walked in. And I don't know why this sticks in my memory so much, but Megan walked in the room, saw Sam, sat right next to him, and took one of his earbuds out of his ear and put it in hers. There was not one word exchanged between them. This may not seem like a big deal to anyone, but I sat there with my jaw to the floor because I had never seen anything like that. I had never experienced real family, and I never experienced what it was like to have a mother figure in my life until Stacy took me in. This is for sure one of the biggest turning points in my life. I doubt she has realized that just by being herself, she has amazed me and helped me through countless struggles. Whether it was a home-cooked meal, a late-night phone call, or just a simple text asking me how I was doing. Whenever I needed something, the Golds never failed to open their doors and supply whatever it was that was best for me. So I owe a huge thank you to that entire family. Okay, this will be my toughest one, for sure. You may think that after spending almost 19 years with someone, it'd be easy to talk about what they mean to you. But I can safely say that's exactly why my dad was the hardest person to write about. What can I possibly say about the man I looked up to since I was 2 feet tall? And now, in an ironic twist, he looks up to me. Believe me when I say there are no words to fully describe the impact that my dad has had on my life. From the time I was 4 years old and he taught me how to throw my little foam football to never missing one of my football games, despite working over 80 hours a week, or after working from morning till night and still muster the strength to play catch under the few moments of daylight remaining. Throughout my life, my dad has had my back through the deepest of valleys, and he's helped me lift me over the highest obstacles. Some days when I had no one to talk to, he was always there at the end of the day to give me a hug and tell me it was going to be okay. I was supposed to write a message thanking those people who have helped me become who I've become. But thanking my dad means I need to thank him for being the man I've always wanted to be. That being said, I'd like to thank all of you for listening.
Beautiful imagery. So, on behalf of Alliance Church, Michael, this is for you, buddy. Let it be a gift and a sword in your future. So, thank you, guys. Thank you, grads.
Sorry, yeah, I had to show Rachel and Mark you up.
Isn't that a great rite of passage? It's just fantastic, you know, seeing the charisma of families and a church family coming together and celebrating the works of Christ and the next generation and the works of Christ and the family model. If you have a bulletin with you, in the very back page of your bulletin, we have a message outline, an area for you to take notes and fill in blank spaces. Just another way for you to engage via your hands and take notes of what we're going to be discussing today. And so with today being an emphasis of Next Gen and Youth Sunday, I thought I would talk about parenting with you guys. And I know, like, I'm just going to put it on the forefront. Some of you may be thinking you're 24, you only have a 17-month-old, you don't know what it's like to parent a teenager. And you're absolutely right. I do not know what it's like to parent a teenager, but I know what it's like to parent a toddler and a newborn and an infant. And I was also a teenager at one point, too, so I know what it's like to be on the other side of that, and I'm not too far removed from that. But the reason I emphasize that is because whether you are a parent now or have a child living at home with you, or you are a student or someone younger, parenthood affects every single one of us in one shape or form. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5:1. We're going to be looking at other parts of Scripture today, but Ephesians 5:1 is really capturing the essence of what today's message is about. And if you want a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of our ushers will connect you with a Bible. And so as I said earlier, parenthood affects every single one of us in one shape or form. Now, whether you are a parent or someone's son or daughter, we've all have experienced the influence and the emphasis of nurturing and being raised up in a home. Now, my story involves two Jesus-centered parents, a wonderful gift. And the reason I start off with that is there is sometimes an unfortunate dilemma in the Christian culture where if your testimony does not start with an addiction or some existential crisis or issue, it's almost not worth it. If your story does not involve an existential crisis or some addictional abuse, that's okay. If your story starts off with, I have parents who love Jesus and who raised me up, that is a great story, because your story is an anomaly. Isn't that fantastic, church? So for me, I grew up with two Jesus-centered parents. They loved me. They stuck with me through the thin and through the gray. And as my story with them began to really branch out into my early adolescence and later adolescent years, it became apparent that they weren't rocking mom and dad power. They were rocking Holy Spirit power, which is fantastic for some of you who know my story. They needed that, especially when I was 15 through, well, probably now, forever. So, but I'm beginning to see the other side of things as I entered into parenthood a year and a half ago with my own little ones, with Roy and Oliver. And I'm beginning to notice this thing called heights and how much heights freaks me out, especially when I see Roy start climbing on the couch. And then he sees the backrest of the couch, and he's like, oh, I'm going to go Tarzan on that. And he climbs on top of that and then starts swinging his hands ferociously in the air. So heights, I'm starting to get the fact that heights are a little concerning. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I love being a dad. It's one of the greatest jobs in the world, and I love seeing Paige be a mom. There's just a completion there in my heart when I see my best friend do the thing that she has always dreamed of doing. There's a completion in my heart when I get to be a dad, and I didn't even think about it until I was like 24 when Paige told me, I'm pregnant. Oh, okay, I guess I'm going to be a dad. Like, it wasn't even on my radar, but now that it is fantastic. I love Roy. I love Oliver. I love our family of four is here and present. I was about to say growing. We're not pregnant. That would have been really bad. Don't start any rumors. Anyways, but the moment that my children came onto the scene, as many of you know who have children, family dynamics shift. There is a paradigm shift in the home front. The baby company, Johnson & Johnson, they know this. And Johnson & Johnson had an old campaign with the slogan, having a baby changes everything. You guys remember that Johnson & Johnson ad? So according to Psychology Today, there are some statistics that back up Johnson & Johnson's ad campaign, having a baby changes everything. And before I read these statistics, note that my heart is not to be dogmatic. Note that my heart is not to crush or break bone. My heart is to paint a picture of the reality of an unfortunate dilemma that sin has in the family model in today's culture and in generations past. And so 67% of moms find a drop in satisfaction with their partner in the first 6 months. Similarly, dads find a similar drop in the first 12 months. In other words, 67% of moms and dads find a drop of attractiveness towards their best friend, their significant other, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual attractiveness. Doesn't that paint the obvious picture of sin and what sin can do? And it's not saying that children are sinful. Children are a blessing, right? Scripture is pretty clear on that. Let's have a full quiver. But there's just this so sad reality that the spiritual world and the physical world and how the evil one uses something good to distract from kingdom purpose. And so after those initial lack of satisfaction, about 50% of all breakups then occur in the first 7 years of a child's life. It's staggering to read that because this statistical analysis confirms the effects of sin on the family model. And again, my heart isn't to break bone. My heart isn't to be dogmatic. My heart in the matter is that we as the church have an opportunity to come around people who are hurting. Because everyone has spiritually ineffective DNA. Every single one of us, from the toddler to the older generation, has spiritually ineffective DNA. And a lot of well-intentional parents, like, don't get me wrong, a lot of parents I know, they mean well, and they think they're doing the right thing. A lot of well-intentional parents begin to do one or two things. So for myself and other dads, I could throw myself into my career out of obligation to provide financially for my family. I believe then that there is this paternal instinct within most men where they feel, okay, we need to do something externally to provide for our family, and that comes in the capacity of finances. And we throw ourselves into our career, not out of selfishness, but what we think is selflessness. But again, sin has this tricky dilemma of appearing as good when it is evil. And then for moms, it can be throwing moms themselves into motherhood. Now, I'm not saying moms and dads should not be providing for their families financially, emotionally, or spiritually. That's not what I'm saying at all. That does need to happen. Moms and dads need to provide financially. Moms and dads do need to provide emotionally. Moms and dads do need to provide behaviorally and all those sorts and such. But to the extent of what we see today in our culture, we unintentionally then place children at the center of the family model. Because if we're honest with ourselves, the reason we are throwing ourselves into careers, the reason we throw ourselves into motherhood, into paternal rights and maternal rights, is because then we have unintentionally put our children at the center of the family model. I am guilty at this. So when I say that, I want you to know that this message is probably more for me than it is for you. Children were not meant to be at the center of the family model. Children were not meant to be on the thrones of our hearts. My sons were not meant to reign from my heart's throne. And so I want to show you this first slide. It is essential for us to remember our first love. It's essential for us to remember our first love. I could be guilty of this, and my wife will gladly confirm it with you. I need to prioritize my family as this model. Jesus, Paige, then the kids. All right, so here's that order again. Jesus, your spouse, your children. Children were not meant to be on the top. Children were not meant to be children, then Jesus, then spouse, or children, then spouse, then Jesus. Right? When Jesus is my first love. So when Jesus is on the top of that family paradigm, I can then love my wife in the way that God ordained and consecrated. And then I could love my children in the way God ordained and consecrated. Because the reality of things, my children are going to move out one day, and divorce is not an option, but murder is. And so we have a significant dilemma in our culture where children become the center of the family model. And like I said, most parents shift unintentionally towards this. It's very innocent, I believe. I really do. I really believe that a lot of parents unintentionally and innocently shift towards that model. John Gottman, a regarded specialist on family dynamics, states this. The greatest gift you can give your children is a strong relationship between the two of you. Now, that quote was meant in the context of moms and dads. And that's a beautiful picture, to see moms and dads recklessly pursue after one another. Kids need to see that. Like, that is so vital for their development. But it requires pursuit, gentleness, and my favorite one, fun. Pursuing one another requires gentleness, pursuit, and fun. And while this quote is in the context of marital relationship, do you hear the parallelisms in this quote in your relationship with Jesus? Right? The greatest gift you can give your child is a strong relationship between the two of you. So imagine the relationship between you and your spouse or your significant other. Now imagine your relationship between you and God, and your children get to witness that. How much do you think that would change the next generation's lens view of who Jesus is? Right? Because like I said earlier, gentle, patient, and fun. Right? Jesus is personal. God is a personal God who wants to have a relationship with you. And in that relationship, there are going to be seasons and moments of fun. Isn't that fantastic? It is in humility, though, as we pursue Jesus, that we can experience vulnerability. And for those of you who have been married for a long, long time, you're probably speaking to this better than I can. There's something wonderful when you can be vulnerable with your best friend, right? There's something wonderful when you can be vulnerable with God, and our children can see this. You see, our children not only need to see moms and dads pursue one another, our children need to see moms and dads in reckless pursuit of Jesus. You see, because if children only see moms and dads pursuing them, if mom and dads are only pursuing kids, this is what happens. When children are the center of the family model, it affects our posture before God. Our posture before God changes. Let me explain this. When we pursue children before God, we put ourselves in a position to not be led by God. When we put ourselves in a position to not be led by God, children do take note of this. God is always going to lead you in a lifestyle that is set apart and biblically rooted. It is a fact, 100% factual. And because we have spiritually ineffective DNA, if we are putting someone with spiritually ineffective DNA at the model of our hearts, at the model of our family, chances are we are not going to be following a set apart, biblically rooted lifestyle. God is going to lead you and your family in a way that resembles him. So whether you are a Christ follower or not, we then see a common dilemma arise in all families, whether you're a Christ follower or not. Check this out. For many, we unintentionally then put our marriage on the back burner. And on a deeper and spiritual issue, those stats we talked about earlier confirm our need for a savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming king. Because when we parent, we are to faithfully represent Jesus. When we parent, we need to faithfully represent the king. Our children are watching. Check this out. This is 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, right? An ambassador is someone who goes on behalf, who represents someone of higher authority. They get to go on that authority's behalf. And as ambassadors of Christ, parenting is that wonderful opportunity then to represent Jesus to the next generation as Jesus, through you, appeals himself to your children. In other words, don't take offense to this. You're a tool. You are a tool in the Father's hands. Isn't that fantastic? That God gets to use us in that capacity. In his book, Parenting, Paul David Tripp exhorts 14 wonderful principles on parenting through the lens of God's word. Early on in his book, Tripp gives two parenting styles. And I want to talk briefly with him about you. And so here's the first one. Ownership parenting is motivated and shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. This is a parenting style that is more centered around behavior modification and living our dreams through our children. It's gut-wrenching, isn't it? At one point or another, you probably have seen this at someone's little league game. When someone is trying to live their dreams of not making it to the minors or majors through their children. It is a parenting style that many parents, though, unintentionally fall into. But this type of parenting style does not accurately represent faithfully the character of Jesus. And it does not permit Jesus then to be at the center of the family model. And listen, I want to be sensitive to this. If you are reading this and you think, man, this kind of sounds like me and what I'm doing, I believe then that the Holy Spirit is talking with you and you are not too far gone. This is why we call it redemption. All things are redeemable. Here's the second parenting style. Ambassadorial parenting is about what God and grace has planned to do through us in our children. Ambassadorial parenting is about God and grace and what God is planning to do through all of us and our children. There's a stark contrast between these two. So in other words, ownership parenting becomes about our will and way rather than God's will and way. Check this out. This is Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And I love, normally I like to use NLT, but the NASB, I thought it really captured holistically what Paul was trying to iterate to the Galatians church. And so the word talk in the Greek is stokeo. It means a soldier's march. When soldiers are marching, they are always being led by someone. When a soldier is marching, they are under the influence and the authority of someone of higher ranking than them. And the context of this passage is a contrast of lifestyle and sin and in the Spirit. Because the rest of Galatians 5 is talking about the fruits of the Spirit and then the effects of living a sinful life and how that takes a spiritual ineffectiveness, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So there is a sharp contrast with this. Ambassadorial parenting, it's going to require us then, according to Galatians 5:25, to be under the leadership of Jesus and marching under his orders and following his Holy Spirit. Because here's the contrast of when we aren't marching under the Spirit. When we parent in our will and way, we become less patient, lack gentleness, and rob ourselves of joy. So when we parent on our own strength, when we muster everything within us to try to exhort and try to lead our children, this is what happens. And you know it's true. Like, you have experiences at one point or another. You're in the living room. All of a sudden, you hear glass breaking in the kitchen. I just want to watch my football game. Right? It's going to require a great deal of patience. It's going to require gentleness. And while parenting isn't easy, parenting has a way of bringing about joy. Does it not? You may notice kind of what I'm hinting at here whenever we aren't being led by the Spirit compared to a Spirit-filled parenting style. Our children notice this. And so that is why children cannot be leading the family. This is why Jesus solely needs to lead the family. Because when Jesus leads the family, according to Galatians 5, we see those fruits come out tangibly. So here's kind of the sticky statement of you made, the principle of what I want us to take away. How you parent imitates what you worship. Because whether you know this or not, every single one of us worships something or someone. Every single of us has an affinity towards something or someone. And so what you worship is going to come out in how we parent. So for me, am I imitating Jesus to my children? For you, are you imitating Jesus to your children? And I want to be clear. Children does not mean under 18. Children can also mean those who are in their 20s and 30s and so on and so forth. Because some of us maybe have adult children who have walked away from the Lord. You are not a failure. Let me say that again. If you have children that have walked away from the Lord, you are not a failure. So don't take this sticky statement. Don't take it as though it's exposing a failure in you. Take this sticky statement as hope for the significance that comes in knowing Jesus. Because I want us to remain faithful to the process as we parent and who we imitate. Your children will notice. So when we imitate Jesus, here's a couple of characters and qualities. Kind of geek out with you. Exodus 34, I want to say this is the first passage in the Old Testament where God reveals his character to Moses. And so check this out. This is fantastic. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." Right? And then, like, this revealance of God's character came in the flesh some generations later when Jesus came onto the scene. Jesus, full of compassion and mercy. The Samaritan woman, he gave her compassion despite her past love life, right? The woman who was caught in adultery, he extended mercy to her, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. The guy was with 12 teenagers for 3 years. I mean, he called his best friend Satan, yeah, but he gave him so much love and was so slow to anger, even when two of his disciples were going, okay, how can we sit at your right and left hand? And then when they weren't getting a response, they bring their mother onto the scene. Jesus was so slow to anger. I mean, if that was me, especially as if I was in that leadership position, I would be so frustrated and angry with them. But Jesus, I think sarcastically and with a sense of humor, extends love yet still corrects them, right? And then here's Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are his dear children. So according to Exodus 34 and then Ephesians 5:1, how this all connects into a single stream, we are to imitate God. We are to imitate Jesus and the compassion and the slow to anger and the unfailing love towards our children because our children, like us, have spiritually ineffective DNA. And we need to exemplify and give them grace because the God of grace has bestowed grace and has covered you in grace through Jesus' work on the cross. Amen. How you parent imitates what you worship. Parenting is not an easy job. I know that. You know, as a youth pastor, I have the privilege of talking with some of you parents. Your job is not easy. It's not easy when you have a newborn. It's not easy when you have a toddler, a teenager, or when your child is an adult. But parenting is rewarding. Here's why. You are one of God's tools in nurturing a human soul. You're one of God's tools in nurturing a human soul. Proverbs 22 speaks on this, about raising our children up in the faith and passing the faith on. I know it's not an easy task, and I know, like for me, I am not qualified. Maybe you're more qualified than I am, but that's why I need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus at the center of the family model and on the thrones of our hearts, because Jesus qualifies the unqualified. Isn't that great? Here's been my observation on parenting. This is my observation. Parenting is one of the most humbling jobs in all of creation. And parenting is God's way of showing a sense of humor to set you apart. Right? I mean, and I use those words very intentionally, set you apart. It's the definition of sanctification. Right? In the Alliance, we hold this stance that you are positionally sanctified when you say yes to Jesus. You are no longer identified by your sin. You are identified as a child, son or daughter of the Most High King. You are hip to hip with Jesus. Right? So you're positionally sanctified. But in Jesus' sense of humor and using parenting as a job to continually sanctify us, we need to move beyond positionally sanctified to what we call progressively sanctified. And what that means is being shaped and formed to resemble Jesus. You see how all this is kind of tying together, how we are to imitate, go forth as ambassadors of Christ? It doesn't require us to stay at point A. It requires us to go all the way to point Z until we experience glorification and we are with Jesus in the heavenly realms. Right? I love this because while there is some deep theological truth and implication to parenting, it just shows how playful Jesus truly is with us by using the unqualified and then qualifying them and commissioning them and sending them forth. I love that. I don't know if you ever thought of God like that as playful, but parenting is just his way of showing his sense of humor, one of his many ways. Jesus is playful simply because he loves us. And out of God's love, God gave us mercy through Jesus and continues to give us mercy through Jesus. Mercy. It's a fascinating thing. It's humbling, yet scary. But we need it. And when we recognize that we need mercy, it changes us from the inside out. I believe this is the last quote. No parent gives mercy better than one who is convinced that they desperately need it themselves. I love that quote. I really do. I can tell you that I am in need of mercy always. So a few weeks ago at Alliance Youth, we were reading from Romans and we talked about two spirits. We talked about the spirit of fear and the spirit of God. And there's a sharp contrast between those two spirits. One spirit cripples you, while the other spirit enables you. And I think the reason a lot of us place our children on a pedestal in our family models and in our homes is because the spirit of fear tells you everything you can do wrong to screw up in raising your kids. And so I think out of well intentions and well meaning, we almost give in to the spirit because we're trying our best to protect our children. Listen, if that is you, you do not have to stay there. You do not have to be crippled by this spirit of fear. Because the spirit of God, unlike the spirit of fear, the spirit of God tells you everything you can do to strengthen your children. The spirit of fear cripples you, and the spirit of God enables you. Right? And this spirit of God starts by saying yes to Jesus. The spirit of God starts by surrendering, by humbling, by coming before the throne room as you are and experiencing grace and going forth knowing that God has freed you and that you are no longer a slave to fear. You know, maybe for some of you, you said yes a long, long time ago. You know, and you've navigated off course a bit. Here's my invitation to you. Come back. Come back to God. You still have an opportunity. Whether your children are home with you or away from home, you still have an opportunity to minister to your children. Because even though your children may no longer be this tall or this tall, your children will always be your kids. Your children will need someone to model Jesus to them. What a privilege. I want to invite the youth worship team back up. And we're going to sing one last song for you guys. And the song that we're going to sing, it's called No Longer Slaves. And we recently started playing the song, I want to say just a few weeks ago. And what I love about the song is that in the lyrics, it goes, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And what's great about that chorus and how simple it is rings a spiritual truth and implication in the lives of every single one of us. Because if we're honest, deep down inside of us, parenting is scary. And when we listen to that spirit of fear and we experience the crippling factor of it, we can't do our jobs very well. But if we cling to the fact that you and I are children of the Most High King, in our unqualified state, Jesus makes us qualified. He sets you apart and uses you as a tool in the Father's hand to nurture the next generation, to nurture your child. And so as we sing this song, I want to invite you to come into a place of worship however you feel called to. And maybe today is a milestone in your discipleship process as you surrender yourself over to the Most High King. And maybe today is a start for you in recognizing your parenting style. Are you an ambassadorial parent or are you an ownership parent? This is why we have small groups, by the way, church family. This is why we are initiating and growing and nurturing small groups, because we want to give you an opportunity to receive accountability, to receive love, to receive patience and mercy. This is why we come together weekly.